Before we turn to God's Word, I'd like to make a brief report of the two conferences that I was privileged to attend. First, in June, we went to Bristol, Virginia, where I shared the ministry with our brother John Phillips, who used to be with Emmaus Correspondence Courses. John is now living in Atlanta, but he came up and we shared the ministry there at the conference. The Sunday morning meeting was especially precious to me. I don't know when I've been in a remembrance meeting when I've been so moved in my own soul as I was at that particular meeting that morning. The whole conference seemed to be blessed with a wonderful sense of the Lord's presence with us. There was a large number gathered there, and in fact the conference has grown in such numbers that they've had to add on a second week. John Phillips and I were there the first week and was to go on another week after that. From there I went up into Minnesota and up into Canada, visited the assembly at Winnipeg and also west of Winnipeg to visit some of my family, and then to come back to Minnesota for a family reunion when my children gathered together, as many as could there, to celebrate my 85th anniversary. Thank you, Larry. They weren't able to get together on my birthday. You know, I was here in Dallas at that time, but they had a little party up there in Minnesota where most of them could attend. There were 20 of us that sat down to the birthday dinner. We had a very lovely time. Then after that, I was privileged to share in the ministry at Lake Coronas with our brother David Long, formerly of Angola in Africa. Mr. Long gave us some very helpful talks on the Epistle of James, practical, right down to earth. I was greatly blessed through his ministry. My own ministry was in the book of the Psalms, and we wound up last Lord's Day morning with a wonderful remembrance feast in the big tabernacle there, and then came back to Minneapolis, and most of us had pulpits to fill in the city, and I came down Monday morning back to Dallas. While I'm speaking of that, when I got here, I was informed that there's a room for me now, will be, at the end of next month, either the last part of September or the beginning of October, there'll be a room for me at the home in Claremont. And my application's been in for some time. I'm glad nobody had to die to get the room for me. The lady who occupied the room that I'm going to have has asked to be transferred somewhere else. She's of the young, she has only 90 summers to her account, a little older than I am, but still able. And as I say, she wants to move to another room, so this room is made vacant for me, and God willing, I shall be moving there either the end of September or the first week in October. Meanwhile, I have some other dates to fill. Of course, I'll be with you next Lord's Day, God willing. Then I go up to Cleveland for some dates there, and up into Windsor, Ontario, to assist in the marriage of one of my grandsons. And then out to California, to Santa Barbara, for 2 weeks with the assembly in Santa Barbara. But I'll be coming back and get things ready to move by that time. So these are some of the things I'm sharing with you. As I tell you about this new location of mine, I was thinking of one of John Phillips' stories. John Phillips told the story of a florist who received two orders at the same time. One was for a notorious character that had just died, and they ordered a wreath with the words, "Rest in peace." The other was from a man who was opening a new business establishment, and they wanted him to have a spray of flowers to congratulate him on this new addition to his business. But in the delivery, these flowers got mixed up. And the wreath with "rest in peace" went to the businessman, whereas the spray of flowers went to the funeral of this renegade with a card on it, "We wish you much luck in your new location." For our text this morning, let's turn to the book of Job. If you have any difficulty finding it, it's the book that comes in before the Psalms. The book of Job, chapter 33. Beginning at verse 14. Job 33, verse 14. "For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, in slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones is strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness," or, as a better translation, "to show unto man his duty, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than a child. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looketh upon men, if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it profiteth me not. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man, to bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living." For those of us who were brought up in Christian homes, where the scriptures were read, I don't suppose it's been very much of a problem as to how God speaks to you and to me. Because in the very earliest chapters in the Bible, we find God conversing with his creature, Adam, and he talked to him, he told him what he was made for, told him to replenish the earth and so on. He even had a conversation, remember, with Cain. After Cain had slain his brother Abel, God had a conversation with him. And then, of course, we'll move along in the book. We find God speaking to others. Abraham was called the friend of God. This is one thing that we're reminded of in the land of Israel. There's a gate over there called Bet El Khalil, the gate of the friend. And that's Abraham. And God spoke to him. And he had talk with God. But you know, people question this. They say, well, how can an infinite being talk to people like you and me? Could we ever understand him? Would he ever be able to make himself understood by the likes of you and me? This is a great question. Some of the philosophers, of course, they decide that because God is such a wonderful, infinite, transcendent being, that it would be quite impossible for him to communicate in any way that you and I would understand. And yet, there are the scriptures before us that God did communicate. But you know, some people say, well, yes, that's all right for those who have the Bible and they hear God speaking to them through the book. But suppose you don't have any Bible. Or go back to a time when there wasn't any Bible. How did God speak to men then? Well, our scripture this morning answers that question. You notice there in verse 14 of our chapter, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream. And here's something we're reminded of immediately, that God did speak to men back in Old Testament times and also in the New Testament, he spoke to them in dreams. For example, Joseph had dreams, you remember. And those dreams were prophetic. They told Joseph something about his future. And every word of it came true. And then you remember when Joseph was thrown into prison in Egypt, how he was called to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. He stood before the Pharaoh and told him the meaning of his dreams and so on. Yes, God was speaking to Pharaoh, but he required an interpreter to come and tell him what his dreams meant. And we come to the New Testament, we find God speaking to Joseph, the husband of Mary. He spoke to him in a dream. And also we have visions of God in both the Old and the New Testament in which God spoke to men in this way. Well, somebody says, yes, but suppose a man dreams something and how am I to know whether this is really a communication from God or not? I remember when I lived in the city of Albuquerque, I had a man in one of my classes, Bible classes, a very, very fine fellow. I was appreciated having him there as a Christian man. One Sunday he came in, he said, well, this is my last Sunday with you. He says, I'm going to California. Well, I was very much interested to know just what led him to go to California, because he seemed to have a good job and was doing all right. So I went to him. I said, Brother Holland, I said, would you mind sharing with us some of your exercises as to how God is leading you? Yes, he said. The other night I had a dream. And he said, in my dream I saw a fry pan full of fried potatoes and I knew how to go to California. Well, you know, I couldn't figure out any connection between the frying pan full of fried potatoes and going to California, unless, of course, that California does have good potatoes. They had a potato king there, Japanese. It was known as the Potato King, but I never saw any further connection. But when you look at the dreams that Joseph had, there's some connection. When you look at the dreams that Pharaoh had, there's some connection. When you read about the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had, there's some connection. It's easy for us to see the meaning of them. And God was speaking to men in this way, and he tells us the reason why he does it. You notice this, he says here in verse 17 of our chapter, Job 33, verse 17, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing the sword. You know, sometimes people talk about the God of the Old Testament as if he was delighting in punishing men or in destroying them. But here we have a text of scripture that shows that God was interested in their salvation. Even in those days, he had an interest in Pharaoh. He had an interest in Nebuchadnezzar. For which reason, I believe that, I firmly believe I'm going to meet Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. If I can believe the story of the book of Daniel, and I do. But he was a man who had communication from God. He didn't even remember what it was. Daniel had to remind him of his dream and tell him what was coming. And how Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself as a result of that, humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, confessing his sin, and for this reason I say I believe I'll meet him in heaven. Yes, God had a purpose in it. Then God has another way of speaking to men, and you get this, you notice here in the 19th verse of our chapter, it says he's chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain. Yes, God does use physical ailments to speak to men. Now, don't misunderstand me. Some people think that every time a person gets sick, this is a punishment from God. Doesn't follow. I certainly had an illustration in my own home. My dear wife was a semi-invalid for 23 years. I never knew a more godly woman. God was not punishing her. Nor did she think of her illness as a punishment from him. She accepted it as one of the all things that worked together for good. And it may be that God was using this illness not to speak so much to her as to speak to someone else, to see how they would take it. In fact, I had testimonies after her funeral tell me that they were greatly encouraged to think that a woman such as she could take what she took and bear it so wonderfully to the glory of God. There's a dear woman in Baylor right now, one of our former missionaries to Salvador. I went to see her on Friday. She's wearing a pacemaker on the outside to keep the heart going. We wonder sometimes just why they want to prolong the life of a person who really would like to go home. She'd like to go home. The frail body, in fact, maybe as I talk to you right now, it may be that she's already entered the glory, because when I saw her, I didn't think she had very much strength left. She doesn't complain. You know, about the first thing she'd put to a strange nurse coming into her room to look at her. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Why, she's evangelizing even with the last breath she has. She's not complaining. And she's a testimony to those nurses over there in Baylor Hospital. They have to respect this woman. She's a missionary, as I say, in Salvador for many years. Greatly used of God in saving many young girls from a life of sin down in that republic, who will rise up one of these days, in fact have already risen up, to call her blessed. No, Miss Mortland is not suffering chastisement or punishment at the hand of God. But God does use this to speak to men. And as one who ministered to TB patients for some 10 years in the city of Albuquerque, New Mexico, I had one after another tell me that God had used their illnesses to bring them to a face-to-face with the knowledge of Himself. More than one told me that this was the first step in their being awakened to the need of God, to the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, God was using these things. And sometimes, as I said, He uses the illness of one to reach the heart of another. Yes, this has been the case more than once, that God has spoken to some heart that never was opened up to Him before, but now opened up, because He sees how this one takes from the hand of God what is probably called the most trying of all illnesses. Yes, God does speak this way. But He's got a third way of talking. Just notice this, please, in verse 23 of our chapter. If there be a messenger with him, a messenger. Now here's somebody that conveys a message for God. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter. And Joseph was that, wasn't he? Daniel was that. They interpreted for God. And sometimes it's our privilege to interpret, perhaps not in words, but by deeds to interpret. I remember our beloved brother Dr. Ironside one time. He told him how he was asked what he considered the best translation of Scripture that he had ever had. He said, the best translation of Scripture I know anything about was my mother's translation. Oh, they said, your mother? They knew she was a godly woman. Salvation Army lassie to begin with. And Dr. Ironside himself was in the Salvation Army for years. But they didn't know that Mrs. Ironside was a scholar. You say your mother's translation? Yes, he said my mother translated it into daily life. This is the translation that counts, doesn't it? This is one way that even the most unlearned of us here this morning can interpret, you know. We can interpret through our lives what God had revealed to us by His Holy Spirit. Have you ever thought of this? That you might be just that kind of a messenger that God could use to speak to somebody that no preacher on earth has ever been able to reach. He reaches them through you. And perhaps not through anything you've ever said, but simply because of what you are, the way you live. But here's this messenger. Here he is, and I believe as we read along in this verse, we'll see that it has its primary application to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's look at that 23rd verse. if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand. One among a thousand. You know, when we want to speak of some extraordinary person, that's the kind of language we use. And that's the kind of language that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. One among a thousand. Yes, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, as we sometimes say. And to make it even stronger, I like to refer, and I know I have referred here on this platform, to the French translation of John 3:16. Our version says his only begotten son, but the French says son fils unique, his unique son. He's in a class by himself. One among a thousand. Yes? And this is the one of whom the writer to the Hebrews talks when he says, God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, by whom also he made the world. But God came down from heaven in the person of his Son to speak to you and to me, to speak to men, to speak their language. And we read that the common people heard him gladly. They understood him. Even children understood him. When the disciples thought they were annoying him, he said, don't stop them from coming. Suffer or permit the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus could speak in a way that they could understand. They could understand. He was the interpreter. He was the one that came to make clear the grace and love of God to poor lost sinners. Yes? When he stood up and said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was speaking for God. As we're hearing this morning in the morning meeting, he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is the message which the Lord Jesus had. He's the messenger, one among a thousand. And then you notice I changed the rendering there in the end of that verse to show unto men his uprightness, your authorized version says, but a better translation is to show unto man his duty. You know, when we talk about duty, we talk about something that men owe. And they don't like to be reminded of this, but they really owe God something. You'd almost think that God owed them something. But to acknowledge that they owe him something, this is something else again. But this is exactly what this verse is talking about. To show unto man his duty. And in the New Testament, of course, it's clear what that duty is. In the first commission which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his disciples after his resurrection, yes, on the very day of his rising again, I think, and say that in Luke 20:24. Remember, he opened unto them the scriptures and showed them how it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise again the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. That's the commission, to repent. And St. Paul takes up the same thing in talking to the Greeks there in the 17th chapter of the book of the Acts. God hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world of righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whom he raised from the dead. Yes, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's the message. That's what it says here. You notice it says here, to show unto man his duty, verse 24, then he's gracious unto him, deliver him from going down to the pit, I have found a ransom. But your part and mine is to repent. But what do you mean by repent? I suppose with some people it's, I'm sorry I made such a mess of things. That isn't repentance. That isn't repentance. Mere sorry for the mess you've made yourself of your life, that isn't repentance. Repentance is taking sides with God against yourself. When you say, like the prodigal said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, am no more worthy to be called thy son. That's repentance.
That's your duty and mine. He commandeth all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name. And that's exactly what this text is talking about. You see this? He's gracious unto him and saying, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom. You didn't find it. God found it. If God hadn't found it, dear friend, you and I would still be looking. But he found a ransom. I sometimes try to imagine what it must have been like in the high court of heaven when the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were discussing this matter of your salvation and mine. And the blessed Son of God says, I'll go. I'll go. And the Father sends the Son into the world to be a Redeemer, as we were singing in our opening hymn here in this hour service. God is speaking. He's found a ransom. I was so glad that hymn was given out to begin with this morning. I didn't choose that hymn. Larry chose it. But my Redeemer, God found a ransom. I didn't. Thanks be to God, he found it right there in the Holy Trinity himself. I have found a ransom. And then, you know, having found his ransom, he tells us what's going to happen to the person who believes in him. Notice this, please, in verse 25. He says, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. You know, I believe that's just an expanded way of telling us that he's born again. Born again. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. It's going to be better than being born the first time. Because the first time we were born in sin. We were born again. We were born into the kingdom of God. Thank God for this. Yes, the comparison is put here as if it were simply improvement on the old natural condition, but it isn't. It's something entirely new. In other words, when you're born again, you're born from above. It's an act of God. It's done by the Holy Spirit of God himself, by the Word of God. As St. Peter reminds us in his epistle, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Remember a certain assembly that I was connected with for years in my early life? One of the teachers came one day to the superintendent of Sunday school. She said, Mr. McCallum, I don't know just... how to go about this? You've asked me to teach a class in school here. We had no such thing as teacher training in those days. And she said, what am I to tell them? Mr. McCallum says, you give them the Word of God. And unless you give them the Word of God, you will not leave anything in their hearts that's worthwhile. If it's only a text that you get that little class to repeat over and over and over again, until they can't forget it. You've sowed a seed in that heart. One of these days, it may germinate and begin a new life. I remember when I gave credit to the man whom I thought was used of God for the salvation of my soul. I thanked him again and again. He said, you know, 95% of it belonged to your parents. And I believe he was right in that. My parents taught us the Word of God. They taught us to memorize the Scriptures. They sowed the seed in our hearts. And my father claimed God's honoring of his holy word, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. He had 10 children, and all 10 of them confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And when the 10 were saved, I said to my father, well, Dad, your prayers are all answered now. Well, he said, my house includes my grandchildren. So he goes praying for his grandchildren. And you know, before he died, he was claiming his great-grandchildren. He said, they're all his house. I think he had about 22 great-grandchildren. You see, it's wonderful, the Word of God. You lay hold of it. God has found a ransom. And here we have it in this scripture that one who does this is not only going to be benefited himself, but you'll notice in the 26th verse, he shall be pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his faith with joy, and he will render unto man his righteousness, and so on. You see, after the Lord Jesus Christ had become precious to my own Father, he could now pray for us, his children, and God answered his prayer. Oh, there were days when we wondered, because we were just the garden variety, you know. I'm not going into history, it hurts too much. It hurt physically as well as otherwise. Because Dad was one of those who believed in applying measures, you know, correction. He believed that scripture, beat thy child well, there's hope, he'll not die. This is something that some parents haven't learned yet. But he learned it. But he prayed. He was a man of prayer. And I remember one time when I heard my father pray. I heard him praying for each one of his children. I knew then what it meant to be a father. To really lay hold of God for your children, your grandchildren, so on. He shall pray unto God and be favorable unto him. And then you'll notice as we go along here, it says here, verse 27, he's got a vision here. It says, if he looketh upon men. You see, God not only wants us to be concerned about our own salvation, but he wants us to be concerned about those around us. And so he looks upon men. And it says here, if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right and profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Here you're being used of God to introduce others to the same Savior who saved you. You see how this thing works. It multiplies as it goes. And all of this begins with God speaking to men. And now just referring to a few scriptures in the New Testament. You remember the Lord Jesus himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. We hear the voice of the Son of God. You say, you're a visionary. You're a mystic. No, I'm not. Because when I open the Bible, dear friends, this is one of the prayers I pray that we sang in one of our opening hymns. Speak to me, Lord Jesus. And he does. He speaks to me through his holy word. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, you have heard his voice. Let me repeat that verse again in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Not merely reads it, but hears it. Heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. The 10th chapter of John's Gospel, one of the proofs that the Lord Jesus gives that he is the Good Shepherd is, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. So if you're a believer this morning, you have heard the voice. And having heard it, you'll never mistake it for another. I trust that there's one present this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus, that you'll not pass up this opportunity. The older I get, dear friends, the more I wonder how many more opportunities God will give me to publish his grace, how many more opportunities he'll give you to believe in his beloved Son as your personal Lord and Savior. Oh, dear friend, don't put it off. This may be the last time that God's extending an invitation to you. Come and trust his Son as your own personal Savior. In closing, let us turn to hymn number 301. Hymn number 301.